Yes, we're on. I never know until I look at the lights here. The title to this message is Back to God's Word. Back to God's Word. I thought that would be an appropriate title for the beginning of 2014. And I repeat a lot of things a number of times, and one of the reasons is because I feel that certain things are important. And because the scriptures repeat vital things over and over and over, and we're slow to learn. We don't pick things up like I don't, and you don't, and they don't, and he doesn't, and she doesn't. You know what I mean? Nobody does. And because that's what we are. We're human. And so I'm going to repeat some things that I said before, and because I feel that they're really, really vital. When Jesus told the Jews, he said, you are of your father the devil, was he not referring to their doctrine? What's he talking about? Their looks? I don't think so. It was what they were teaching. They were teaching demonic doctrines. And so, doctrines that the devil had fed into natural and carnal minds. Natural and carnal-minded churchgoers will get excited and even experience spiritual goosebumps, whether something is of the truth or whether it is not. And we have done it in this body. And as I have carefully examined some of the things that have gone on in this church, we had things that I don't think God was in it. I think the devil was behind it. And we couldn't tell a difference. We really didn't have the spiritual discernment to tell a difference. And maybe that was a good thing. Because if we would have, we might have stopped to good things. See, the Bible is demanding, since God did create all things and therefore feels he has a right to make the decisions. And so when men are too busy and don't take the time to actually find God, they will pay the consequences. And this is going to be, on the day of judgment, this is going to be a biggie. In Second Chronicles, I'm going to get into that in the message, but I just, lest I don't add this part of it, it wasn't in 34, verse chapter 34, it wasn't that the Israelites did not do some of what God had told them to do, just like the church. We look at the churches and we say, well, they're doing fine. I mean, they're preaching the gospel, and the thing is, they're preaching a version, their version of the gospel. And with it, some people get saved. The problem is the ongoing road to spiritual maturity. That's the problem. Because if you got loopholes in your doctrine, you're going to have loopholes in people's spiritual life. But see, God was angry because Israel did not do all that was written in the law. And when I saw that, it really jumped out. And so, how about the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Will not today's pick and choose mentality also bring about God's anger? Well, I like this scripture. Well, I like that scripture. And you know what? I have said that over the years. I can't judge anybody for making that statement. I've done it so many times myself. Well, you know, I really like that scripture. What about the rest of the scriptures? What about the ones I didn't really care for? And anyway, what happens when we pick and choose is we say, not thy will, but my will be done. Do you follow me? If we said, not my will, but thy will, then we want the whole picture. Then we want the every word. We don't want my version or my conclusions. And so in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, it says, if any man does not go by this gospel, this is what Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, then don't have anything to do with them. That's my wording. Look it up, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Remember that verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And I thought, what about unity through diversity, where we got lots of people all speaking different things? So what do? You don't have anything to do with any of the rest of them, or do you pick and choose there too? What do you do? In John 11:11, Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And you know what? That didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense to the disciples. It doesn't make any sense to us. And then verse 14, and then finally Jesus said to them plainly. See, they're sitting there. They said, well, if he's sleeping, then he's okay. When he wakes up, he'll be fine. And finally Jesus said plainly, it says, Jesus, or Lazarus, is dead. And anyway, I thought of the way that God has given his word to us. You know what he was doing, in a sense, in the first part? He was speaking in parables and proverbs. And so, that the hungry and the thirsty would seek after God through his word until the Holy Spirit is able to reveal the parables. You know, I heard the parable of the sower over and over and over and over and over and over and over until one day I started to understand the parable of the sower. I must have heard that parable 50 times. And every time I hear it, even now, and then Jesus in the fourth chapter of Mark, where he's talking about the parable, he makes this strange statement. And they said, explain this parable to us. And he said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the rest? And I realized the parable of the sower is the foundation for all of the rest of the parables. As a matter of fact, most of them are along the same line as one of the sower. But just like this incident, major revelations are often given in plain scriptures. And so he took all of the guesswork out and said, Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to go and wake him out of death, is what he's saying. See, that was plain. Well, the Godhead has been a super confusing area of doctrine since the beginning of time. Not just in the last few hundred years or thousand years or whatever else, or since Christ. That it's been since the day one, it has been a confusing doctrine. And why shouldn't it be? I mean, we're but creations of an awesome creator. And so we are told, great is the mystery of godliness. And to completely frustrate God's creation, God brought forth a son who was to rule and reign forever and ever. And so now, let's use the natural logic. Let's do what we've always done and what most people still do. If God brought forth a son and God's a spirit, of what nature would that son be? He wouldn't be like us. He wouldn't be of the flesh. He wouldn't be human. However, in order for God to bring forth a son, he couldn't be spirit. It wouldn't make any sense. It had to be a man. So everything in the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation paints a picture of Jesus, of the Son of God being a man son. And I have read and read. I've looked in the Old Testament. I've looked in the New Testament. And scriptures that, you know, like Isaiah 9:6, you know, that people have used to prove that Jesus is God. He's spirit, whatever else. And it's a Christmas scripture that people love, you know. And after I start looking at it, I realize that doesn't say that he's a God. It says he's a man. And just because it says that his name shall be called Mighty God, I think that maybe we're going to get into an area of understanding of that, because we have some other scriptures like that are super confusing today's church. Because I think that God gave him his name. He inherited it. The Bible says he got his name by inheritance. I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. And just, we have the name Jesus, which comes from the Greek word Jesus, but it's still, that's not what he was called 2,000 years ago. And we don't even know if the word Yeshua is right. It's something like that, because the vowels were not in it, so we don't really know for sure. But it was something like Yeshua, Yahshua, Jehovah, Yeshua, you know, or Yahweh, whatever. It was something like that. I think that the name that he had, which was given, which is above every name, would God give him a name above his own? I don't think so. So you see my logic here? So anyway, great is the mystery of godliness. And so God brings forth a son who is to rule and reign forever and ever. And then it says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the son to have life in himself. And it's like, wait a minute here. Somebody explain this to me. Well, the human mind is not able to even consider a man's son in that capacity. How could a spiritual God bring forth a man's son? Well, how did he bring us forth and call us sons? You know, I think there's some kind of an association somewhere. And so the devil helped men and put a false inward concept and image within the hearts of men. So rather than plain scriptures like 1 Timothy 2:5, which has become super plain to us, men are not able to look at the plain and bypass them and wrestle and twist the difficult ones. And that's what we have. Like there's two scriptures in Colossians that are a favorite of today's oneness, you know. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, read this scripture. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I mean, did it please God that in himself all fullness dwelt, or did it please the Father that in his Son all fullness dwelt? We got to do some reasoning. But if it pleased the Father, it means it was his decision. And when John the Baptist said he was given the Spirit without measure, that should give us some kind of an indication that somebody gave it to him. You know what I mean? It's like, it's not logic, it's illogic. And that's what we have to contend with. And anyway, those are some good things, but I'm going to bypass them. I want to get back to the real essence of this message, because I think there's some vital points in here. And I want to say again, God bless you, Rod Pickler. And if I want to come and see you, and if anybody, you guys are here tonight, you remind me, I got to go see Rod. Okay? Don't let me forget. Put it on your calendar, because I will forget it, because I'm getting too old. But anyway, back to God's Word in 2 Chronicles 34:21, and it's the second part of that verse. I didn't really leave out anything valuable but vital in the first part of it, the A part. But the B part says, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." And I thought, what does that mean? You know what? I missed it. I read that and I missed it. And I read it and I missed it. And I read it and I missed it. Ever do that? That's who we are. That's why this has become so important, that we listen and listen and listen and listen and listen. At some point, it will register. And besides that, what it does, it brings us into a relationship with the Lord that nothing else does. That word is captivating. And so, what does this mean? And I thought, how about every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God as well? Man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Every word. Where is that? In the isolation thought pattern. where we have our private interpretations. I've been there for years. I don't want to be there no more. I want to come out of the private interpretation stage. I want to live by every word. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal every word. So that when we get done, and that's what I appreciate what we have here in the men of this body, that are not afraid to correct me or correct one another. And we need to be to the point where we're not offended if somebody says, brother, that was not right. Stop me. If I'm kittywampus, stop me. And pray that I'll have the nerve and the whatever else so that if you get kittywampus, I'll stop you. You know what I mean? But if I don't, one of the other ones will. So anyway, I appreciate that. We're not at the point yet that we can really discern and understand if there is a if somebody does say something wrong. But we will be there. It's coming. That's the way it's supposed to be. By the mercy of God, He is allowing some people in this hour access to both His Word and His Spirit, which is the only one able to reveal the Word. I feel that God is giving us access to His Spirit. And I think a lot of people have just cut the ties, their ties with the Spirit. They already have the truth. They already have their creeds and their doctrines and their interpretations. And so that's the way they do it. And unbeknownst to literally millions today, the Bible that they say they go by and believe in is a dull sword in their hands and will one day judge most of those that have it. It'd be nice if by carrying the Bible we had some security, but we don't. There could be a false security, in fact, when men carry a Bible around and somehow think that it makes them holy. And in fact, that will make men far more accountable than those that are without the Bible. You still want to carry it? You still want to listen to it? If it makes you more accountable than those that don't have it? Aren't those that know more accountable than those that don't know? I'm afraid so. What had happened back in 2 Chronicles 34 was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. They were having church services in their temple, offering sacrifices, doing the things that they had been doing for years. They lost the Bible. They lost it. And I thought, how in the world could they lose their book of Moses that they were supposed to be going by? No wonder that Josiah rent his clothes, ripped his clothes and repented and, you know, no wonder. And so anyway, and yet it is nowhere as unbelievable as what actually has taken place in this generation. The Jews, in their zeal for the letter of the law, I mean, this is back when, had lost the book of the law through Moses and were not even aware that they lost it until in verse 14, in 2 Chronicles 34, 14, Hilkiah, the priest, found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses in the temple. And they said, we found a book, the book of the law. And it's like, you mean you weren't missing it? Years ago, I heard Jerome Wagenius make a statement and he stopped going to a certain church because people had stopped bringing their Bibles. And Jerome had a love for the Word of God. Still does. Well, Jerome, let me add an update to that statement. The vast majority of those who do carry their Bibles are ignorant of what is in them anyway today because church leaders have subtly told those that are under them what God meant by what He said. They have defined it. Remember how the Catholic Church at the time of Martin Luther, they were angry at Luther. And Martin Luther said the Bible should be in the hands of the common people. And they said, just like the Jews said, they said these people are cursed because they're ignorant. They don't know the law. Remember what the Jewish leaders said, you know, when Jesus confronted them? And anyway, at the time of Martin Luther, they were upset at him because he said the common people should have the Bible. You know, the just shall live by faith, and they should all have access to the Bible. Well, what is the concept? What are they basing this on? They're saying it has to be an educated, well-versed individual that can understand the Bible and then teach it to others. So what happens under that procedure is the devil gets in and they begin to teach things that are after the mindsets of men. And so church doctrinal beliefs with their private interpretations and leftover creeds and wormy manna, I had to add that, their leftover wormy manna, have pretty much replaced the need for men to carry a Bible. And as such, I mean, I have been to a number of churches, and I've been to some local churches. I've never seen anybody carry a Bible, but they have little places on the church pew, or, you know, on the back of the church pews, and they're available if anybody wants to read one. And I looked at a number of them, and I thought, I don't know how old this Bible is, but it's a good possibility I'm the first one that ever opened it. Why open the Bible? Everything you want to know is in our creeds and our doctrines. And so to check the teaching and the practices of any church organization by the Word of God is not even a consideration today. In fact, and may God have mercy upon the man who even questions any church doctrines or practices today, the great, wise, and prudent overseers will make sure you don't disturb their sleep. Won't they, Cliff? I quoted Ephesians 5:14 recently. However, I just saw it in a greater depth. It says, awake from sleep. And the sleep of dead doctrine, it says in something about, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. See, arise from the dead, meaning the deadness of unbelief, of false doctrine. The deadness of what? It has to be false doctrine because it says, because Christ will give you light. See, this requires a giant step from unbelief to faith. However, in order to receive necessary love for the truth, men must leave their comfort zones of yesterday's revelations, you know, like Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, and go on to where the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding today. To as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. What if they're not? What if they bypass him and have their cut and dried theology and are choking their people with it? Is that being led by the Holy Spirit? Not a chance. Then we hear people, but we can prove that what we believe in is the Word of God. And I thought, been there, done that. I spent a lot of time going through the Scriptures to prove what I believed. The problem, the every word concept never gets to most people. Or the fact that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That doesn't get there either. See, the thing that is mind-boggling is the overall amount of the problem that exists. That wasn't a proper statement, but we have a huge problem. And we can wait till the day of judgment and discover it. Or God can raise up some people now and that start preaching the real gospel in the end of time. It says the gospel of the kingdom must first be preached, and then the end will come. And Mark has said that a number of times in the past. And he said, the gospel is not being preached. And I said, no, it isn't. It's still not being preached. And that includes us. We got a rendition of it. And so when men are taught to have a false security in the churches that they belong to, and as such they are taught that their organization has the key to truth, and therefore it would be ungodly to even consider any other Bible approach. It would be ungodly to even consider anything else. I mean, we're the Lutheran Church. We've been here since the 16th century. They're right. And that's what I was confronted with when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. We're Lutheran. We're not charismatic. We don't speak in tongues in this church. You know what I'm saying? Is it any different today? Ask John about I won't say more. So literally, millions today are like the Israelites that sat in the darkness of the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, who Jesus told us were of their father the devil. As such, guess what the Jewish leaders had in common with today's great church leaders? They tried unsuccessfully to have a unity through diversity. Did you realize that? You know that Pilate and Herod were enemies until they came together against Jesus? They became friends, it says. You know that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes and whoever else was a leader in the day of Jesus? Do you know that they became unified because they had a common enemy? They were all determined to destroy Jesus. Because if we don't get rid of him, the Romans are going to come and take away our positions. So they tried to have a unity through diversity. Now, I can prove that. I'm not going to at the moment, but you can prove it yourself. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers all disagreed with each other on major issues. The Sadducees said there was no resurrection. Remember that? And the Pharisees didn't believe in something else. As a matter of fact, Paul knew what the Pharisees believed, and he used that in one of his, not debates, but when they were trying to lock him up. Do you suppose that the fact that they were of their father, the devil, had anything to do with their condition? I'm afraid if we actually knew how many pastors and church leaders today were actually of their father, the devil, we wouldn't sleep at night. And I bet you we could go down through the thing and be pretty accurate in our guesstimate. When I began by God's word to see the pathetic condition of today's church, and Barb Neubauer this morning made a strange statement. It was a good one, but it was a strange one. She said, you know, along with finding the truth, we've also got to discover the wrong. You know, I don't know, it says, remember that because Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says they have now become as one of us to know good and evil. So, you know, and so now what has happened? We now, whether that was intended by God from the beginning, I don't think it was. I don't say that. God's over everything. How can I make even that foolish of a statement? But anyway, when I begin to see the condition of the church and the disagreements and the things that people teach, I wasn't sure which way to turn. You know what? I still don't know which way to turn. I've had a real strange something in the last few weeks. I looked at this thing and I thought, Lord, we've kind of almost reached the end of something. All we can do now is just sit back and just listen to the word and listen to the word and listen to the word and wait. We got to almost wait. And Corky said something, I think a week ago, about his conversation, and I was kind of hoping he'd give a testimony this morning, maybe next week or something, about your conversation with a girl and
yeah, I thought we were saying that time. We can talk more
after. But anyway, there's a lot of people that are not really happy with the way the conditions are. There's a lot of them out here. And see, I begin to realize that the devil had used his ministers of self-righteous light so as to produce this thing that we call church. We look at it and we say, oh, that's a good church. And you know what? Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. On the day of judgment, it might not be such a good thing. And as such, how did we ever end up with a large segment of churchianity that we refer to as fundamentals? How could we have a church organization structure that is called fundamental? In Hebrews chapter 6, it says to leave the fundamentals and go on to perfection. Not laying again the same initial steps of salvation, of laying on of hands, of baptisms, and all these things. The fundamental church system today argues and fights over the fundamentals and is not willing to go on into the deeper things. Melchizedek, I mean, that's where it goes from there in chapter 7 in Hebrews. What about Melchizedek? Well, anyway, being a lot more broad-minded than God, those who have gone on past fundamentalism, you know, have no problem accepting the fundamentals to theology as it is and consider it equal to the greater revelations that God has been giving them. And so it's like I'm looking at this thing, the fundamentals and the denominationals and the charismatics and the whatever else, they're all friends. They're all brothers in Christ. And I'm thinking, we didn't see that in the scriptures. When Paul ran into a bunch of fundamentals, he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? No, we haven't heard anything about it. Today they'd say, well, it doesn't happen anymore. Because J. Vernon McGee, or whatever his name was, has convinced us that it is not for today. He tried to convince me. I used to listen to him all the time. Now, I don't mean to belittle the fundamental stage of Christianity, but that's what it is. It is supposed to be a stage. There's nothing wrong with the born-again fundamental experience. It's a stage of growth. As such, whenever men treat any stage of growth as the ultimate goal, and that's what has happened, it is a sign of immaturity and unbelief. And see, the call of God from Genesis to Revelation is to move into the next stage of spiritual growth in and of the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. It says in 1 Timothy. However, human nature is easily manipulated by the devil. And the last thing the devil wants God's creation to do is to change from one stage of perfection to a deeper one. Thank God that he has opened a door to a lot of people today to bypass the church and go to God's word. Thank God that he allowed me to stop what I was doing and to turn to the word of God. Thank God. See, one day the stage of being a fundamental is great. However, the Holy Spirit was given by God so as to use the eternal word of God to take men into a deeper realm, and that is where the demonic angel of light, Revelation, the devil, begins to reason with the logic of somebody who has just experienced something from God, and they know it. When I got saved, I knew what happened. It was a moving experience. But then I had the next one, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. That was another moving experience. However, not having the every word revelation or the proper faith that treats the Bible as the only true and complete word of God. See, that is a big one. That's the big one. The Bible has been shunned today. And so that's what I said. They lost, the Jews lost the word of God. So has today's church. We've lost it just as much. We carry it around, and that's the worst part. Men carry it, and it's going to judge them because they refuse to take a look at what's inside of it. And so the devil reasons with men's logic and says, can there be any more than what you have already experienced? Look at you. Look at where you're at. Look at how you're witnessing to people. You're doing things. And has God really said these other things that seem to be more than what you have already experienced? Or have men added things to God's word? I mean, that's what the devil says. Or those other things within God's word are no longer for today? And isn't that what the fundamentals especially say? And so faith in the every word in Matthew 4:4 is at an all-time low as the devil fools masses of churchgoers into picking and choosing whatever they like from God's eternal word. And I would say that that is a dilemma today, the picking and choosing. I like this. Well, I like that. Just like that song, that lonesome song that I used to sing all the time. I like what I believe, and I'm not going to quit. And I thought, preach it. Preach it from the amen corner. I've been taught all I want to learn, and I'm not going to quit with this. I'm just going to keep preaching this. And that was, remember the two disciples that heard, I can't think of his name. My mind went blank. And so anyway, anyone who turns to the Word of God as it is and for what it is and believes it to really be the eternal Word of God is going to get sick to their spiritual stomach whenever they begin to compare the Word of God to this thing that men somehow call Christianity. We lump this thing. It's like, are there Christians? Yeah. But how we label it Christianity, I don't know. And I have greatly changed from the pastor with all the answers to the little child looking for answers. And I have. I don't have all the answers. I want answers. And there's a lot of things that probably are really plain that just staring me in the face. And I don't know, see? And some, like the new me, and some would rather have me be a good example of somebody that has all the answers, has a bag full of truth. But I don't. That's not me, and that's not where I'm at. Conflicting with this title a little bit, I'm not sure I came back to God's Word. In fact, until 14 years ago, I studied and carried around a book full of facts and figures, letters, that somehow I knew I needed to read and study. However, what I never understood, and the vast majority don't today, what I didn't understand, was the fact that that book was not written in the language of the natural and unconverted man. Was it Ken today that was talking about the fact that the Bible was not written to the world? Well, you know what? Until you're born again, the Bible's not written to that person either. The preaching will get somebody's attention. The signs and wonders will get men's attention. But you have to be born from above because this book is not natural. And that's what began to grab me. I saw this thing and I said, it's no wonder that people are confused. The words that I speak, Jesus said, are spirit. How in the ding-dong does a natural mind cope with it? How do you do it? I knew I needed to read and study the Word. See, it's a spiritual book in the language of the Spirit, since God is Spirit. So if Jesus is speaking what the Father tells him to speak, he's not speaking a natural word. And so until men are actually born of the Holy Spirit and continue in the spirit realm, born of the Spirit and continue in the spirit realm, they can have no real relationship with God's Word. I'm going to give you an example. That was the problem with the Galatian church in chapter 3, verse 3. Galatians 3, 3. O foolish Galatians, verse 1. Who has bewitched you? Verse 2. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? That was verse 3. I missed one in the middle. See, having been born of the Spirit, guess what happened to the Galatians? It says, who has bewitched you? See, you read the verse, but you don't pick up these words that are in it. Who deceived you? Well, who's the deceiver? The devil came along and he deceived them. He got him away from the spiritual realm of the thing, and he got him back into the flesh. Well, then, when you go into the Galatians 3 and 4 especially, you see what he's talking about. He got him back under the law. And that's why what you said to me today, you know, I won't put it on the tape here, Charlie, about you're praying for my health and whatever else, and for obvious reasons. Anyway, we don't want to get back under the law. The law has a curse on it. The law will kill us. And we don't want to take and make the New Testament covenant a law. And yet, today's church has legalized the New Testament. See, they were bewitched by the devil into thinking they could finish their spiritual transformation by means of the Old Testament law. Works righteousness in and of the flesh. See, that's what we're talking about here in Galatians 3. Guess what? I discovered by the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit that the vast majority of churchgoers, including the charismatics, including those who should know better, soon after whatever the experience they had at one time in the Lord, born again or being baptized in the Holy Spirit, the devil used whatever confused church organization they so happened to be a part of, or began to become a part of, to get them out of the spirit realm and back into the legalisms of the flesh. No, I can't think of one exception. Do you know why? Because the leaders, it's just like this, I think her name was Lorraine Oldenburg, a neighbor of ours, and she was spirit-filled, and she told Joanne and I, she said, you guys are really on fire, but the day will come when you'll be just like the rest of us. You know what? You know why she was saying that? Because the rest of us had decided to get back in underneath the law. Works righteousness. And the whole church, it was an Assembly of God church, but they were all under the law. And so, when you start a new, you know how it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof? Well, when Community Chapel started, I think it was a real major, major thrust of the Spirit. It was good. We saw a lot of healings. We saw a lot of signs and wonders. We saw a lot of salvations. We saw a lot of things. And Joanne and I were out there, you know, busy day and night. And then after a while, you know, water seeks its own level. And after a while, you get around the people that are sleeping, spiritually dead, to whatever else. After a while, you get dead just like they are. And so that's what the devil has done for years and will continue to do as long as men allow him the opportunity. And meanwhile, ignorant church leaders are not even aware of who their real enemy is. And this is a real major problem for me. God, in his mercy, began to reveal to us through our deliverance experience that we have an enemy who is out there constantly to devour us. You know that we are in a minority. There's very, very few people that understand that. And so what they do is they blame each other. Or they blame themselves. And what is really confusing to this generation is that all church organizations are convinced and try to convince others that they go exactly by God's word. Been there, heard that, said that, while all others, all the rest of them are questionable. We go exactly by God's word, but the rest of them, they're all questionable. So just about all major church organizations are so convinced that their interpretation of God's word is accurate, so that what they do is they develop Bible colleges that instruct tens of thousands of young people, which increases the amount of confusion that faces today's would-be real Christians. We think, oh, it's so good, they went to Bible college. What do you think, John? Human nature is such that people are easily deceived by the devil, and as I see the obvious outcome of illiterate, ever-learning churchgoers, what's going to be the outcome of the ever-learning masses who never come to the knowledge of the truth? What's the outcome? What's going to happen? Those who are being taught wrong things, and they ever learn, and they ever learn, and they ever learn, they're ever learning wrong things, ever learning wrong things, ever learning wrong things, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. What's going to be their outcome? They're going to stand before God someday in their ignorance when they had opportunity at the Word of God and didn't use it. You follow what I'm saying? Being ignorant of an enemy that is able to take them captive at his will. And I shudder at the thought. And this is where I have been in the last couple of weeks. I've shuddered. Sometimes I just shudder. I think, ignorant of an enemy that can take people captive at his will. That's what it says. I'm quoting the scripture. And now that I'm beginning to understand spiritual warfare, at least in the measure that we are, and the great lopsided battle where the great enemy of men's souls hides himself and disguises himself as a spiritual and pretends to be a spiritual guide to the helpless, and therefore ignorant churchgoers who are ignorant of just about everything about the devil sit in padded pews behind stained glass windows, oblivious to the fact that their scriptural ignorance has set them up so as to be taken easy captives by the devil. Now that was a mouthful. Did you hear what I said? I said, ignorant churchgoers who are ignorant of just about everything about the devil. Okay? They're ignorant about the devil. They sit in padded pews behind stained glass windows, oblivious to the fact that their scriptural ignorance, because they're scripturally ignorant, has set them up so as to be taken easy captives by the devil. Was that better? I'm sorry. Now, do you suppose that I'm exaggerating in this little scenario? Do you suppose this is an exaggeration? On the day of judgment, I don't think so. I think that that's kind of the way it's going to be. That's why a few there be that find it. And like Joanne and I keep laughing and talking about it, and the reason that very few find it is because very few are looking for it. I don't think so. In fact, it's probably a lot worse and more lopsided than this rendition that I'm bringing here. See, there is an answer to this dilemma. And in fact, the title of this message gives us the clue It gives us a clue. Back to God's word. Jesus stood against the devil and said, "It is written." However, the difference between Jesus and the great vast majority of today's churchgoers was and is, Jesus actually knew what was written. When he faced the devil and said, "Satan, it is written," the devil knew that he knew, and Jesus knew the devil knew that he knew. I won't carry that any further. And so, while the vast majority of today's ever-learning churchgoers who learn who knows what have very little respect for God's word, and this is the thing that I have, the revelation that I've come to. There, most people have very, very little respect. It's a good luck charm. It makes you look holy if you carry it. But you don't want to be embarrassed in front of your friends, so don't just carry it to church. Don't carry it, don't have it out in front of your friends, you know. And so they have very little respect for God's word of truth and subsequently for God himself. If you don't respect God's word, you don't respect God. When we carefully read or hear all of God's word, there is something obvious and that really stands out. And that is the fact that God is jealous over his word and esteems it higher than any other word that exists. God does not put his word on the same level as anybody else's. And if you doubt it, one psalm in particular, Psalm 119, that gives us a kind of a glimpse as to what God thinks of his word. But it's not just there. When God says, "Blessed is the man who takes my word and delights in it and meditates on it day and night," it tells me that he esteems his word pretty high. And so, it is also obvious that whenever men fail to show the proper respect for God's word, it causes a schism. Did I say that right? Is that the way you pronounce that? Between God and men. So we have a problem. And the more you respect God's word, the more you respect God, and the closer it gives us an accessibility that we don't have any other way. I'm saying that this was a miracle of God's mercy that allowed us to all of a sudden begin to want a relationship with his word. I've fallen in love with it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. And somebody made a good statement today, and I think maybe it was Ken. And because I have said, and I appreciate that. That was a good way that you presented that. Just because I've said that it's more important to me now than music does not mean that we all of a sudden stop the music. That was not my point. I still love music. I'm just saying that in relationship, the Word of God has taken a higher position. And I have been a musician all my life. I've played in bands. I've sang my songs. I've done my thing. And I've loved it, still do. And I can't play the guitar anymore because my arthritis won't let me, but I don't need to. And so anyway, God spoke. And with the same nature that exists within the words that you and I are privileged to hear 24/7, with the same nature that is in these words, the heavens and the earth and you and I and all things that exist were brought into existence, and I'm thinking exactly what kind of power and authority are at the foundation of those words. It's no wonder the Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's no wonder. But we don't recognize it yet. But the day is coming when God is going to raise up a word people. And the power of God is going to come forth out of that word, and we're going to see what we have never seen. But it's not going to be the private interpretations of the church. It's going to be something new. And that's what I keep trying to preach, even though I don't necessarily understand it all the time myself. And so, the devil, who is far smarter than any man except Christ, knows the power of those words of in truth. As such, did not Jesus say that whosoever will continue in hearing his words, and I'm going to say 24/7, will know the truth of those words, and the truth in and of those words will make men free, and I mentioned that today in testimony. And my question is, free from what? What will it make men free from? Well, that has to mean free from the devil's power. It has to. What else could it make men free from? The Word of God will, if it is in us and lives, as it says in John 15:7, if it's in us and lives, it will do something that we're not at this point in time familiar with. I know that. I don't know how I know it. I just know it. Because I believe I believe the Bible, and that's what the Bible says. See, once the devil got Eve to change God's word in any way, he had both her and Adam. All she had to do was question God's word. See, that's why it says, like I mentioned this morning, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what Samuel told Saul. And so for us to obey is better than anything else we can do. What do you obey? You obey God's word. And so, as such, we are told that we are not to change God's word in any way. We're not to add to it or take away from it in any way, which is Revelations 22:18-19. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. And if we do, we'll suffer the consequences of it. And Paul warned us in Galatians 1:8-9, that if we change the gospel message in any way, that was delivered to him and through him, which thousands have done, that God will put a curse on him. That's kind of the opposite of a blessing, isn't it? If an angel, or myself, Paul says, anyone would come and preach anything contrary to what you've already heard, let him be accursed. And of course, the opposite of this is Psalms 1:1-2, where God pronounces a blessing upon those who meditate upon his word day and night. And the way that that is worded would reveal that God is not saying it is okay to change his word. I don't get anything in Psalms 1:1-2 that says it's okay to change his word. It says, what it's saying is, be converted and become as a little child, and just take my word in and don't question it. And then meditate upon it day and night, which is what the tens of thousands have done. And as such, today's great church, with its unity through diversity mentality, is in as much darkness and maybe more than those that Jesus brought light to in the regions of Galilee. It says that those that sat in Zebulun, was it Zebulun, I think? were in the regions of darkness. And what we have church darkness. And so when it says in the last days perilous times are going to come, Paul didn't have any idea how perilous it was going to be. And I get to, once in a while I get to the point that I always say, Lord, I don't want to know anymore. Don't tell me anymore. I don't want to know how bad this thing is. Because at some point, somebody's going to rise up, he's going to call them forth, they're going to start preaching, and all hell's going to break loose. I don't think that Joel army is going to go out with the blessing of the world. In Mark 1:15, the first statement Mark recorded of Jesus speaking was, "Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. However, if men are born into a different gospel, like it says in Galatians 1:8 and 9, and are taught all of their lives something that is wrong, don't they still have to repent of the wrong and seek after God until they find the right gospel? Or are they okay? Now, Paul said, "God had mercy on me because I was ignorant." And it's a possibility that God will have mercy on a lot of people because of their ignorance. Maybe their hearts were right like Paul's. I can't judge that. I have no way of knowing. See, the image that is in most people of Jesus being a God's son rather than a man's son totally changes the gospel message. Do you know that totally changes the gospel message? That totally changes the gospel message. If we make him into a God's son rather than a man's son, the gospel message is no longer a gospel message, which causes a great veil of unbelief, so that people are trying to have a relationship with a God-man rather than a man who is familiar with all of their weaknesses and human nature, who did not take upon him the nature of angels, but after the seed of Abraham. And yet, without any real scriptural foundation, in one form or another, that doctrine controls today's churches. Without any real foundation, the doctrine that Jesus is a God controls today's church systems. Right now, there are people that were my friends that will not, if they see me coming, will walk another way. I've known them for a long time. You know why? They're familiar with what I'm preaching. And the idea that I'm saying that Jesus is a man rather than a God is blasphemy. False doctrine in their minds. And so I have a choice. Do I listen to the scriptures like I have been and continue to listen and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide and reveal the truth and the scriptures and open up all the scriptures? Or do I succumb to this thing that will also one day destroy my soul? What do I do? Somehow, today's church must be brought back to this truth in order to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Somehow, and what a major, major deception that the devil has introduced to the dark age churches when he turned the man Christ Jesus into the God Son of God. And got that image planted within millions of minds. 300 years after the scriptures were written. What a horrible thing. And yet, there are people today, they will say, yes, we understand that it was not introduced until 300 years after, but it's still scriptural. And it's not. There's no scriptural support. And since God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, then any truth as major as that one will be brought forth by those that God raises up in the end time. Anything as major as that is going to come forth. That's one of them. That I would say it's probably the major one. And of course, the Bible says, they will be hated of all men. See, the Jews looked for a man, Messiah. That book that I got from Jeff Collier that he had sent me, and you read it, didn't you, Charlie? Yeah. And they made a statement in there. They said that there's been more opposition to this doctrine than any other thing they knew of. People hate that doctrine because it takes away their God image. The Jews looked for a man Messiah and were offended when they thought Jesus was indicating that he himself was a God. They didn't look for a God Messiah. They looked for a man Messiah. But even then, they misunderstood and thought that Jesus was subtly saying that he was a God. And so they hated him without a cause. So what is the answer? And whether it's back to God's word or whatever else, but if the word of God does not take priority over the private interpretations and the doctrines within the churches, a lot of people are going to go to hell. And that's a warning. Anyways, I love you. God bless you.